Our second reading is from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23 on page 1131. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now you offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Fantastic. Good. Let's ask for God's help and then let's get to work having a good look at his word. Father, we thank you for speaking to us. Thank you that your words are true and trustworthy. Help me now to proclaim them faithfully and clearly. Help us all, very much me included, Father, to hear you speak, to see ourselves differently, and to know therefore what to do with ourselves in light of who we are, more importantly, in light of who you are. A gracious and good God in whose Son's name we pray. Amen. I am free to do what I want any old time. So sang who? Go on, cut, please. The Rolling Stones, thank you. Anybody else know who covered that in 1991? The Soup Dragons did. That's right. Calvin, my respect for you grows more and more. The Soup Dragons. Remember the Soup Dragons? You probably don't unless you're a hardcore child of the 80s, and no one's kind of admitting that here. I understand that. I'm free to do what I want any old time. Something of the anthem of our age, isn't it? We are free. In 1941, President Roosevelt, in his State of the Union address, set out four freedoms: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, freedom from fear. So monumental was that speech that it was picked up a few years later by the United Nations when they were formed, and is now those ideas enshrined in what is known as the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. The article of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights says this: all human beings are born free and equal in dignity and rights. The Declaration goes on, I think in the fourth or fifth article, to prohibit slavery and servitude in all of its forms, wherever it may be found. We are to be free. Are Christians free? Well, the answer must, of course, be yes. If you've been listening this morning, you've been hearing over and over again how free we are. We could have gone and listened to the words of Jesus, who said in Luke 4 that he had come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. He came to set the oppressed free. In John 8, Jesus is debating with the Pharisees. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? It will set you free. We've sung it. I hope you believe everything you sing. We've sung, sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Where sins run deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. We are free. We've read it, we've sung it, we've said it, we believe it. We are free. Free from guilt. That is true. Free from condemnation. That is absolutely true. Free from judgment. Gloriously true. Free to do what we want. Any old time. Free to sin. Last week we started this exploration into our attitudes towards sin. And this week, in the second half of the chapter, the Apostle Paul asks a similar question to what he did at verse 1. Do you see it there, page 1131, where Catherine read for us, verse 15. Paul asks the question, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He's saying, shall we sin because we're free from the law? We're free from the penalty of the law. We're free from the judgment that comes from breaking the law. Jesus has paid for it all. The curse of the law is gone. The guilt of sin is gone. We are free. We're free to sin, right? We're not judged for sin. I hope you believe that. You're not judged for your sin. Past, present, future, Jesus has paid for it all. He has. He really has. So we can sin, right? I mean, that's the logic of it, isn't it? And don't tell me that you've never thought of this. Like, I know you have. I know at some point, maybe when you became a Christian as a kid, like a 14-year-old you kind of went, past, present, future, all of it paid for. Hang on. Does that mean then that I'm not judged for my sin? I'm not guilty for my sin. I've been declared innocent. Jesus has taken it. I'm not guilty. We're free, right? See, most Christians at some point in their lives have to try and work through this idea. You've got to try and figure out how it is that total forgiveness and freedom from sin's power and sin's penalty doesn't mean that we just go and do whatever we want any old time. The encouraging thing is that you who are thinking that through, and we don't admit it because we know we're not meant to, but you who's trying to think through that, how can I be forgiven for everything and yet still not sin? That question was asked even a few decades after Jesus' death. It's asked here in verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Aren't we free to sin? And the Apostle Paul says, no, we're not. We're not free to do that. And the reason, simply put, if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember this. I'm pretty sure you're going to remember it. The reason is that because, as well as being free, Christian, you are a slave. You are a slave. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey, Christian. You are a slave. We have two major points this morning. The first is this. See yourself as slaves. Now, we've got to do a little bit of work here. Because I imagine that when most of us hear the language of slave, our mind goes either to sort of 19th century North American slavery, where slavery is about race and about imprisonment and about forced labor, or we think of modern day slavery, human trafficking, the sex trade, and the horrors which surround that. And there's no question that slavery is indeed horrific. Christians were right to work for the abolition of slavery in England and North America in the 19th century. They are right to be at the forefront of opposing modern-day slavery in all its forms. But we also need to be clear that not all slavery was like that, particularly in the ancient world. It's been estimated that approximately in the Roman Empire, approximately one in five people were slaves of one sort or another at one time or another. So the slaves who worked in the fields and in the homes, there were slaves who were the equivalent of PAs or valets. Slaves would run businesses for their masters. They were tutors and teachers of children. They were even doctors and political and financial advisors. And incredibly, the Old Testament and Roman society had provisions for selling yourself as a slave. You could choose, it was a viable option to become a slave. If you had fallen on hard times, if you were in debt that you couldn't pay, you would sell yourself as a slave. You would receive money for it, for yourself, but you would then be owned by your master. The Old Testament has very clear rules on how long you could be a slave, how you were to be treated as a slave, how you were to treat your slaves, how and when you were to be set free. But the point is, we must be clear that slavery in the ancient world wasn't the same as 19th century slavery. But nor was it simply employment. You were still owned. In the words of verse 16, when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey. See, Paul is using a common experience. Everybody in the Roman church that he's writing to knew about slavery. Many of the people in the Roman church would have been slaves. Many in the Roman church would have owned slaves. And Paul's point is that that principle which they all knew, they all understood, that principle applies to them all. And dear friends, it applies to me and to us. We are slaves. We have a master, one who rules over us, one who directs, one who demands. All of us, and not just us, the Apostle Paul is saying all people are slaves. We're either slaves to sin, verse 16, which leads to death, or slaves, well, the passage speaks in a number of different ways about the alternative, slaves to obedience, verse 16, to righteousness, verse 18, slaves of God, verse 22. But we are slaves, and we are right to view ourselves that way. It's a struggle, isn't it? It's hard to hear that. Partly because of the principled objection, our opposition to slavery as we know it. Partly because we don't want to be slaves. We want to be free to do what we want. Partly because of our experience. We are free to do what we want. We're no one's slave. No one directs us, controls us, owns us. That's our experience, isn't it, for most of us? And the hard thing, well, one of the hard things, is that what God is saying here is that we've misunderstood ourselves. If we think that we are truly free, if we think that we are totally independent, if we think that we are able to do what we want any old time, then we've deceived ourselves. We don't really know ourselves. We don't know that actually we're not free. We're not free. I'm not free, and you're not free to be able to not sin. I'm not free to choose to not die. I'm not free to choose to avoid God's judgment. Not naturally. And Paul's call here is for us to see ourselves as we really are. We're slaves. Either we're slaves to sin and rebellion against God, or we're slaves to God. And that as his children, which we are, we are also, in one sense, his slaves. And to become his child, to become a Christian, is a choice to become a slave. It's not the kind of the evangelistic strategy we normally kind of employ. Hey, come to church, become a slave. Well, you could try it, see if it works. But the reality is that verse 17 is describing how we become Christians. Paul unpacks the process of conversion, how you move from being not a Christian to being a Christian, and he says it is a change of slaveries. four parts. Do you see it? We used to be slaves to sin. You used to be slaves to sin. We acknowledge what we are. To become a Christian is to acknowledge, actually, I was enslaved to sin. I couldn't not sin. I couldn't just give up lying for the rest of the year. I was trapped in it. Part two, we have obeyed a pattern of teaching. We have obeyed from our hearts the pattern of teaching that has claimed our allegiance. We have heard this teaching of who God is. He is a God of love and compassion. A God who has reached out to us to free us, to die as one of us, to bear in himself the judgment and punishment that you and I deserve for sinning against him, rebelling against him. We've heard that teaching and we've obeyed it. We've turned from our rebellion against him and we've put our faith in him. We've given our allegiance to him. It's been a long time since we've looked at it, but in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul kept on speaking about the obedience of faith, the obedience of faith. This is what he means. We acknowledge we are sinners. We acknowledge we are slaves to sin. We obey the teaching which we are entrusted to. Part 3, do you see it there? Beginning of verse 18, we are set free from sin, free from the consequences of sin, free from knowing the judgment of our sin, free from the shame of our sin, free from the power and the penalty of our sin, because we look to the cross and we see it is all paid for there. No longer guilty, no longer ashamed. My chains fell off, my heart was free, as the hymn writer says. I rose, went forth, and... well, it should be, and I became a slave to righteousness. Lyrically, it doesn't work so well, but that's what it says, isn't it? Have a look at the end of verse 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. The process of becoming a Christian is not being a slave to sin to being free. It's the process of being freed from one slave master and becoming a slave to another. That's the end of the process. I am a slave. We are to see ourselves as slaves, for Christians are slaves to God. Now, it is important that we see the balance in this verse. There is no question that we are responsible here. Do you see it? We are responsible to obey, to hear, to understand. We have a choice to make. To obey the pattern of teaching to which we've been entrusted. But there's no question that God is at work, for he has freed slaves. He has issued that teaching, and he is now our master. And so the question for us, for you this morning, is firstly, have you made that choice? Does this verse describe you? If you're a Christian, it does. It's a statement of truth of who you are. We are to self-identify as this. But if you're not a Christian, have you made this choice? You go, why on earth would I choose to be a slave? Oh, no, friend, you haven't understood. You already are. It's just that you're enslaved to a power which is far worse than you ever imagined. And that one is offering you a choice to be set free from that slave master, to become the slave of one who is greater than you can imagine. If you're a Christian this morning, you are a slave. We all are. As Christians, we are slaves of this God. And so our second point this morning is simple. Offer yourself as a slave. Now, verse 19 starts slightly offensively, doesn't it? I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. I don't think he's saying so much that you're dumb and you can't understand it. I think what he's saying is actually... I'm using this illustration, but it is limited because to be a slave of God is not like being a slave to a Roman house lord. To be a slave isn't the only way to describe being a Christian. In fact, I would argue from the Bible it's not the primary way. but it's not an inappropriate way. The Apostle Paul is happy to describe us as slaves. And as slaves, we all offer ourselves. We give ourselves. We give our time, our talent, our money, our mouths. And God is here comparing, the Apostle Paul is setting out the comparison between offering yourself to sin and offering yourself to God. And there's a similarity to them, do you see? There's a progression in each of them. The end of verse 19. Just as you used to offer yourselves to as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. There's this thing that as you offer yourself, you grow in the one, in the likeness of the one that you're offering yourself to. We used to offer ourselves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. Does that sound familiar? Because it does for me. I remember as a teenager starting to swear. I remember it vividly, actually, making the choice to start swearing. Never did at home, crikey, you know. But I thought around school and changed schools and around friends. And I started playing with swearing. Nothing too profane to start off with, but it quickly developed. It quickly grew. There was an ever-increasing foulness in my language, to the point where the words would just pile out one on top of each other. For that is what happens with sin. It grows and it spreads and it deepens and develops. Do you remember that, Christian? Do you know that when you offer yourselves to sin, it takes hold of you and it draws you in? It becomes easier and easier to sin. We speak of addicts being enslaved, don't we? Being trapped in their addiction. Sin is not dissimilar. Very few people wake up one morning and decide that they're going to become an alcoholic. But it grows and it develops. Very few people wake up and decide to have an affair. But the affair is possible only because of the intimacy of relationship which has come about. Which has come about because of the flirting which has gone on, which has only happened because of the desire which has been reflected on and savored, which has only been produced by the eyes looking and lingering and longing. Do you see? It doesn't start here. It starts over here and it grows and it develops ever increasing wickedness. Friends, I'm not saying that every glance ends up in an affair. I'm not saying that people become worse sinners as they get older, right? I'm not saying that people aren't capable of pretty horrendous sins straight out of the gate. But I am trying to apply what verse 19 is saying, that when we offer ourselves to sin and impurity, there is an ever-increasing wickedness, for that is intrinsic to being enslaved to sin. That when we offer ourselves to that slave master, we get better and more effective and more practiced and more able in serving that master. And in just the same way, there is ever increasing holiness as we offer ourselves to righteousness, to God's ways. Very few Christians wake up and decide that just today I'll sell one of my cars and I'll give the money away. Very few Christians just decide out of the blue to sign up for the Equip Conference or to serve at Snow Venture. Oh, sure, I'll take a quarter of my annual leave and go out with kids and tell them about Jesus. But they do that because they have grown in ever-increasing holiness. They have offered themselves in little things. I can turn up 5 minutes earlier to help. I can pop round and give some time to you to help with your children. Oh, I can come and spend a day doing this with you. And so suddenly, actually, do you see, we've practiced being godly. We offer ourselves. We choose to, and we grow in it. I know a man who, when the alarm goes off in the morning, most mornings at least, he tries to swing his legs out of bed and as they hit the floor, he prays, God, use my feet today. I offer them. As he stands up, he prays, use my day, use my encounters with other people that I might be a blessing. Use my language and my attitudes to serve and to love and to speak of Jesus and to share Jesus' love. Sometimes he sits on the side of his bed for quite a long time as he thinks through his days and thinks through how he's going to offer himself. I think sometimes his wife thinks that he's fallen asleep sitting up on the side of the bed. But he's praying that he might offer himself to God as God's slave. And Paul urges us to do that by comparing the consequences of the two. Look at verse 1. When you offer yourselves to sin, what does it gain you? What benefit did you reap at that time from those things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Now, I can't prove this, but I think that if KFC had been invented in the first century, Paul here would have written about KFC. I can't prove it, but let me explain to you why I think he would have. I think KFC is the very, very best illustration of sin, of this nature of sin that we have. My apologies to the vegetarians. But KFC, let's be honest, it is not unattractive. It smells pretty good, doesn't it? Smells pretty good. It looks pretty good in the pictures, right? Only in the pictures of KFC. It looks pretty good. And when you want it, oh, you want it. Some of you are wanting it now. Yeah, there's a craving for it, isn't there? A deep down, dark craving for the crave fry. You just want it. And so you get it. And oh, that first bite. Oh, that first bite. It's so good. It's amazing, isn't it? And the second bite. It's pretty good. And the third bite. Okay. And then by the fourth bite, it's not really good anymore, but you just can't stop. And it's greasy. And it's gross. And you're starting to feel disgusting. And you've still got the potato and gravy to go. And yet you know you're going to carry on, don't you? And afterwards you say, what did I gain from that? Why did I do that? And sin is exactly the same, isn't it? We look at it and we want it. We like it. Sometimes there is a craving for it. And the Apostle Paul is saying, ask yourself then, what do you gain from it? Nothing. Well, except that's not true, is it? Look again at verse 21. What do you gain from it? Shame. And death. Consider the consequence. Paul says that's not for us. That's not for God's people. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. You see, friends, you have been set free from sin. We are free from its slavery and we are now free to serve God, to be his slaves. And the benefit that we reap from that is ever-increasing holiness. The result, the consequence of that slavery is eternal life. Offer yourself to him day by day. Your feet, your hands, your minds, your tongues, your talents. Offer them to him and he will take them and use them and he will transform us. And he will use us in his transformation of others as we grow in holiness, as we live as our Savior did, to please him and delight in him and to honor him. That is who we offer ourselves to. That is the consequence that is on offer. We started this morning with the Rolling Stones. That we're free to do what we want any old time. But this passage has shown us, I hope, that another famous artist is far more accurate. Another song tells a better story. In 1979, Bob Dylan wrote these lyrics. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes. Indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. That's the truth. We are slaves. We have a master. The choice, which master? For here, as we end, here is the heart of it all. Throughout this passage, there's been these parallels where slaves, we will serve someone, sin or God. There's been a parallel in offering. We will offer ourselves to sin or to righteousness. There's a parallel in consequence. We will reap the result of death or reap the result of life. But in the end, there is a very fundamental difference. Do you see it there in verse 23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we enslave ourselves to sin, when we offer ourselves to ever-increasing wickedness, there will be a result. A fair and just result. For sin, do you see, is a fair and just master. He will pay his wages. He will give his slaves what they deserve. They will receive what they have earned. And they have earned it. But there is no parallel. There is no comparison with God. For God, do you see, he does not pay wages. He gives gifts. He pours out grace and mercy and kindness and love on his slaves. He forgives his slaves even as they look back longingly at their old slave master. We are enslaved to a God who literally went through hell to free us from our old slave master, from slavery to death and sin. He doesn't pay wages. He gives gifts generously, lovingly, graciously. And to this one who gives gifts, he calls on us as his slaves to offer ourselves to him. Will you? Let's pray. Almighty Father, this is hard. We don't like thinking of ourselves as slaves. And yet we thank you for speaking to us as to those who are your children, who are loved, that we might know who we really are. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have set us free from slavery to sin. And we praise and thank you that we are now your slaves. Slaves of one who loves and cares for and has sacrificed himself for those that are his. And so, Lord, we simply pray that we might offer ourselves, that we might offer ourselves to you, our hands, our feet, our mouths, our talents, our minds, our time. We might offer all that we are to you. For you offered yourself for us. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen.